Wonderful. Well, good to see you this morning. Can I just say, I feel really excited about what God is doing with us. His Spirit is in His church, and we're just part of that, and it's a real privilege to be part of it. I just wanted to acknowledge, actually, at the start of this morning, that this hasn't been an easy week for some people. And whether that's you or not, I just wanted to say, guys, this is family. Church is family. And as we start our series looking at church, which we're going to be doing throughout this term, I just wanted to say church is family. Just look around at your family. Just turn around, have a look. They're diverse. They're different. But they're great. This is family, and it's wonderful to be here. I just wanted to acknowledge that this week has been a really difficult week for Mike and Shirley. Tuesday is the anniversary of Pete's death, and they're part of our family. And I just felt it was right, guys, just to pray over you as a family, if we could do that. So, you know, Pete was a really significant part of us as a family. So I just want to do that. Father, I just want to thank you for Mike and for Shirley. I thank you for the walk, Lord, that they have walked, and the blessing that their walk has been to so many. Lord, we thank you for the life of Pete, and we just honour them before you. We thank you for Pete, Lord, and we remember him this morning. Lord, we stand with our arms around Mike and Shirley in this most challenging of weeks for them. Bless them, Lord, and thank you for the gold that you are bringing out as only you can, in the most challenging of circumstances. Amen. Amen. Church, we're family. We're family. Sorry. I felt it was right, actually, just as we start, just to welcome some of you, all of you, but I'm aware that there's lots of people here who are new to us in the last 6 months. And if that's you, I particularly wanted to just say a very warm welcome to you, because we've had lots of new people come into the church, and it's just a real pleasure, genuinely, to get to know you. This is family. Please get to know your family. And I would say to those of us who have been around a long time, get to know your new family. You know, we used to say, don't grab a coffee or a tea without chatting to someone who you've not met yet. Do it. There are so many great people here who are new and a bit older, and they're your family. So do stay and make a point this morning of talking to someone you've not spoken to before. I also felt it was right, just as we started, just to introduce myself to you, because it may be that some of you don't know me. So I'm Tim. I lead here with Heidi, my wife. We've got two children, Daniel, who's 7, Millie, who's 12. And we've been leading the church here for about 18 months. We have a wonderful leadership team who do an amazing job. And so many of you serve this family. So thank you, because we are family and we're church together. Before I led the church, I was on the mission field in Spark Hill in Birmingham for 21 years. That's a job, all right? And I know what it's like. So I was in education. So I was a teacher for 21 years in a predominantly Muslim Church of England primary school. where I became the head, and I left in September just gone. So I know what it's like to work in the world. And, you know, that's really significant for me, because lots of the challenges we face are in the workplace. I loved the fact that Adam is called Jesus by his work colleagues, because he leaks him, okay? And that's what we need to do. But you know what? We're going to be speaking on the church this series. And it occurred to me that if someone said to you, "What's the church?" what would you say? Just think for a moment. What is the church? Not what the theological answer might be, but that's okay. But actually, for you, what is church? Well, you might talk to them about the structure and organization. You might say, well, we're a group of Christians that meet at the Goldmine Center in Walsall on a Sunday morning at 10:30. 10:30? I thought it was 10:45. No, 10:30. It wasn't very subtle, okay, but you get the message. Okay, we also meet in small groups in the week. And if they were to push us a little bit, we might say, well, we do other things. So we praise together. We take communion together. We worship together. We've got kids groups. We pray. We seek the presence of God together. And we might even tell them about some of the other things that we do, which are representation of us to the world, like the amazing work that goes on in the Big Feed, a phenomenal work which goes on there to feed the homeless. Things like Alan and the Money Advice Project, the outreach events that we put on to bless our town. That's why we do it. To push back the darkness just a little bit more, to put a smile on people's faces and to bless them. And if possible, look for opportunities to pray for them. You know, someone told me a couple of weeks ago that one of the witches' covens in Walsall has had to move out because they can't do their thing anymore here. Well, that's what I think. Okay? So every time we go out onto the streets for the tourney, every time you pray for someone, something happens in the spiritual. You might not see it in the physical, but something happens when the church steps out. Okay? So be encouraged, because guess what? It's his church. It's his church, and he's on the move. But what is the role of the church in the world? And what should we look like? And what should we live like? This is what two people said about the church. They're not the normal people I would quote from here. One is the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. But listen to what he said about the church. He said this: "The church is the community of those who have been immersed in Jesus, immersed in his life, and are overwhelmed by it." And someone else who I wouldn't normally quote from here, Pope John Paul I, who died on the 28th of September 1978, said this just before he died: "It is Christ Jesus alone that we must present to the world. Outside of this, we have no reason to exist." Wow. Now, that's what some high-up church people thought about the church. But what about Jesus? If we could ask the same question to Jesus today: "Jesus, what is your church?" What would he say to us? And why does it matter that we know what he would say to us? Well, it matters because Jesus is the head of his church. It's his church, and we must never forget that. There is a specific reason why we exist, not just we as in Warsaw Community Church, but the church. And it's vital that we grasp our place in the church of Jesus Christ in order to fulfill the calling that he has for his church. It's key to understand what Jesus said because we are also a fairly new church. Who can remember the conception of this church? One or two, okay? One or two. How long has it been? 1981. Who wasn't born in 1981? Okay? A few people. Okay, but listen. So it's been a number of years, but I'm saying this is a new church. Why am I saying that? Well, I'm saying that because every different element of church life is almost like starting again. So whether it was from the King Standing Church to Barbican School, whether it was from Barbican School to Blue Coat School, whether it was from Blue Coat to the Gold Mine, have I missed anything in between? Okay, yeah, come on, tell me. Queen Mary's, Chuckery, anywhere else? Galway, all right, okay. I haven't been around that long. I was at Blue Coat and then here, okay. But whatever point on our church history we've been, actually it's like starting again in lots of ways. Why do I say that? Well, because wherever you meet, there is a different dynamic. Working out the dynamics of the heating, the parking. We're on the parking. You know what? It feels like to be in a different place. How does this feel different to where we were before? And actually, discovering what the Lord's purpose for us here today in Goldmine in 2018 is. So we're a new church, actually, in lots of ways. So getting to know what church is about for us is really important. The shape of our church also has changed as the leadership changes, not just as the geographic location changes. So as leadership passed on from Vic to Mark to us, things change, and it's important we find what our church looks like. But in doing that, it's important to keep an eye totally on what Jesus and his church should be like. Because if we are different to that, then we're not a true reflection of the church. So, as we explore together the greatness of God, the unbelievable depths of his love, the unfathomable grace, his character, and as we share his greatness with others, as it says in our vision statement, we want to be clear. What is the role of the church in 2018? So over this term, as I've said, we are going to be looking at our call as a church community to be of the world. Sorry, in the world, but not of it. A community of the kingdom, living out a different set of values to the rest of society, while being called to engage with that society. We're called to be agents of the kingdom. Who likes these kind of spy films? To be honest, I knew no one would like put their hand, yeah, I love them, okay? But guys, yay. But we are called to be agents of the kingdom. We're also the hope for the world. The hope for the world. And knowing how practically to respond to the world, to be mission-focused, to go to people, is absolutely key for us. So that's what our speakers are going to be sharing on over the next number of months as we go through this term. But I wanted to start this morning by just reminding us of why Jesus established his church and what he said. So I've got 3 points that I just want to briefly draw out. Number one is that Jesus is the cornerstone. Okay? He is the cornerstone of the church. Could I ask you in your Bibles or on your phones to turn, please, to Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians is just a wonderful chapter. The church in Ephesus, which is in Turkey, and Paul's letter to them. But I just wanted to pick out a couple of verses. So Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 22. I'm going to start actually at 19. So Paul writes this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." Listen to this. "Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Wow. Guys, we are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's phenomenal. Amen, indeed. I looked up on the internet what a cornerstone is. This is what Wikipedia said. Wikipedia describes a cornerstone as a foundation stone or setting stone. It's the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Important, since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. You know, there are numbers of references in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, to Jesus being the cornerstone. And this Ephesians 2:1 is one of the key ones. Paul explains clearly to the church in Ephesus that Christ is the foundation on which the church is built. Everything the prophets of the Old Testament, everything the apostles of the New Testament brought, was to lay down the foundation. It wasn't merely prophecy or doctrine. It was the person of Jesus that they were setting out. And if we, as a church, and as you, as an individual, align yourself with the truth of Jesus, our cornerstone, we ensure the position of the building, the entire structure, is in line with him. However, if we are out by just a little bit, it can be dangerous. If we compromise our biblical theology even slightly, if we're out even by a little bit, over time, it could throw out the whole structure. You know, when an aeroplane takes off, even if it's 1 degree off course as it starts off, seems nothing at the time. But over time, just 1 degree off after 2,000 miles can mean the plane is way off course when it reaches its final destination. We need to ensure as a church that we are aligned with Jesus, our cornerstone, and that we follow his teachings, not the latest liberal theology that comes in a book that's out this month or this year. The Bible, Jesus's teachings, and each of us are living stones built into the structure. So, why is it important we align ourselves with him? Because it's his church. This is what it says in Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I'm going to read that to you again. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his blood. So why is this alignment with Christ so important? Well, number one, because it's his church. It's his church. It belongs ultimately to God the Father. Number two, because the church has been bought with the blood of Christ. The church has been bought with the blood of Christ. Purchased. That makes it supremely precious. Just hear that sound. The church is supremely precious because it's been bought with the blood of Christ. And thirdly, because over the church, which belongs to God and has been bought by Christ, is the Holy Spirit, who appoints overseers or leaders. So the oversight of the church is his too. Or he couldn't delegate it to others. So this amazing Trinitarian Father, Son, and Holy Spirit church, we are his, we've been bought, and overseers are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Just pause there a moment and just think now of your view of the church and what someone would say to you. But you know what? Jesus also said some more challenging things about the church. Truth number two that Jesus said is that there will be opposition to the church, but it will never be overcome. If you've got your Bibles open, just turn with me, please, to Matthew 16, verse 18. I'm going to read from verse 17. This is Jesus talking to Peter. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So the preceding paragraph that comes is Peter's confession to Jesus about who he is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, renamed. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, when the Iron Curtain fell after World War II, across the Soviet Union and beyond, many Christians in the West wondered what would happen to the church behind the Iron Curtain. And when it, in effect, came tumbling down in 1991, when the Berlin Wall came down. Does anyone remember that, those images of the Berlin Wall coming down? Just, you were there. It was Tash with the hammer. Okay? Tash was there. You know what? The church is the church of God, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. People feared what would happen to the church in the Soviet Union and in China. But the reality is the church adapted and grew, because it's an eternal family. It's God's family. And we need to understand what Jesus was doing when he was speaking to Peter in Matthew 16. He was declaring that all the powers of Hades, this shadowy world of the dead, that attack and over time overrun different parts of society, will attack but not overrun the church, because it's the church of Jesus Christ, and he is the cornerstone. So what Jesus was doing was he was prophesying. He was prophesying at a pivotal moment in his own history, and in the history and the life of the church that wasn't even formed at that point. Not yet fully birthed. Jesus is about to announce with clarity not yet seen before this moment, that he was about to die. And yet in this very moment, he proclaims the triumph of the church, that it won't be overcome. And I don't know about you, but I feel that the church in the West and the church in the UK is moving into a period of history where we will increasingly face opposition. Anyone believe that? When the very freedoms that we have taken for granted will be shaken and challenged, both spiritually and legally, as the schism between biblical truth and social norms doesn't just widen, it clashes. That's what will happen. We're already seeing it in our schools and colleges as the LGBT agenda is promoted under the Equalities Act. And in order to not offend people, God is being squeezed out. I can't tell you how difficult it was to get one of the higher tour bands into Barbican School. Can't tell you how difficult it was. Yet the week before, they'd had an LGBT week in the school. We had to fight to get an hour of God in there. And even then, towards the end, they kind of shut it down because of some of the questions the kids were asking and the answers the kids were the band were bringing back. Just this fear of allowing God in. God is being squeezed out. And it can seem scary as we watch it. We watch this new dawn of spiritual oppression coming over the horizon. So what should our response be as a church? To read the Word of God. To understand that Jesus won. Okay? We're on the winning team, and sometimes we need to remember that and act like it. Hallelujah. Okay, I've read the book. He wins. Okay? The powers of hell do not overcome his church. We need to read the word like we've never read the word before. We need to study it. Yeah, Jesus did prophesy that there would be opposition, but the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. So we need to read the word. We need to pray like we've never done before. To cry out to the Lord for this generation. For our nation. For our national and local leaders at all levels. We need to seek him and his presence in a world full of distractions. Just picture your own world for a moment and the distractions that are around you which would stop you from reading his word, praying to him. As Rowan Williams and Pope John Paul I both said, the church is about Jesus and about being immersed in his life and his love. And as we read and as we pray and as we worship, guess what? We encounter him. And as we encounter him, we become more like him. But the final point I want to make this morning is this. Folks, it's not enough just to learn what Jesus did. Just hear me right. It's not enough just to learn what Jesus did. We have to do it ourselves. We have to do it ourselves. And that involves choosing to be Jesus to those around us. Our non-Christian friends, if you don't have any, get some. I've got a great book here. A couple of great books just to recommend to you, and I've not written either of them. So this isn't a commission-based thing. The first one is The Living Church by John Stott. Just a great book. And the second one is this. It's from the Hope People. Do you remember the Hope People? It's called Sharing Jesus. I've gone back to this. There's so many really good practical things in here, which actually we can all do around sharing our faith better and being strategic with it. But I would say, number one, if you haven't got Christian friends, find some Christian friends. We all have them. Non-Christians, okay? I mentioned Adam already, but Adam's story about leaking Jesus, being Jesus, being called Jesus in his place of work. Work colleagues, if you work. If you're a mum or dad at the school gate, you know, just look for opportunities all the time. You know, as this world gets darker, or appears to, guess what? The light of Jesus shines brighter. As this world gets blander, the salt that flavors through Jesus gets more and more and more salty. And actually, sometimes we have to recognize that we misunderstand the image of Jesus and his disciples. We get this misguided impression that Jesus sat there teaching all day long to his disciples, and they just sat and listened and took it in. Well, that did happen. They did have their fish suppers together. But you know what? That was because he was training them. Jesus was training his disciples for the real work. Taking Jesus to others when he wasn't there anymore. He sends out the 12. Then he sends out the 72 on training missions to practice what they'd learn when they were with Jesus. Taking Jesus to others. Our mission statement as a church says we explore together the greatness of God, .. and share that greatness with others. We're called to be missional, a family on a mission. We get built up so we can go out. Built up so we can go out. But you might say, yeah, Tim, fair enough for those people who would call themselves evangelists. But I'm not an evangelist. I'm more of a prophet. I'm more of a teacher. You know, yeah, I agree. Some people have a gift of evangelism. But hear me right, church, when I say we are all called to go. All of us. Matthew 28, Jesus is there with his disciples and he commissions them. What I don't read is that Jesus skimmed off some of them and said, you go. You stay. No. Let's just, as we close, just turn to Matthew 28 together. Because I just feel that there's some of us here who kind of disqualify ourselves from the go bit. We like the stay bit. We like the sit around Jesus' feet bit. Because guess what? That's comfy. There's a fish supper. It's warm by the fire. But listen to this, Matthew 28, verse 16. There's a reason it's called the Great Commission, because it was great, and he was commissioning them. He was sending them. Then the 11 disciples, minus Judas, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is no authority that hasn't been given to him. Therefore, go. He was speaking to all 11 of them. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the earth. So Jesus didn't separate some off and say, you go, you stay. No, he said to them all, go, go. So I've got a question for you this morning, and it's this: where do you share the greatness of God with others? Just think about that for a moment. We all know God is great, that he loves people so much. I just think Tash's word to us this morning about restoration, about God, that mum wanting her daughter back, God wanting his kids back. It's so key. And the world needs that and is desperate for it. They're lost. Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, mean so much more now. But if no one tells people, then we just stay as a happy, clappy, sometimes dancy up and downy church in the Goldmine Center, which is great, but that's not the full call. You know, we've got the turning back on this weekend, an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with others, to pray for people. You know, we've prayed for thousands of people over this last year on the streets of Warsaw. That's having an impact spiritually. We have the big feed on most Sundays, an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with others. We have termly outreach events and opportunities to share the love of Jesus with others. So where is your go? We are privileged to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Him as the cornerstone, bought by his blood, and commissioned to go. And over the next few months, we're going to learn about exactly what Jesus said about his church in a bit more detail. But I want us, just as we come to the end, just to pause there and just be quiet for a moment. And I'd like just to pray. That the Lord would really show us in this season what it means to be his church. A family on a mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is your church. I thank you for the history of this church. I thank you for the heritage that we have. Lord, I honor that heritage. Lord, I honor you. And I just pray now in the name of Jesus, as we start just to look at what the shape of church should be like, and the shape of us, what we should be like. Father, we don't want to miss what you have for us. So we open ourselves up to you and say, Lord, in this season of looking at what your plan for church was and is, would you just speak to us? That we would understand our place as an individual stone in a temple, a dwelling place of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you do dwell within each of us. That on a Sunday morning, as we come together, as the stones kind of click into place, there's a release of praise that comes, and joy that comes from knowing you. But Lord, I pray as we look at what it means to be really missional as a family, would you just help us to know what that looks like in this season? In the name of Jesus, amen. Wonderful. Well, guys, can I just say, like I said just at the start, please do speak to someone who you've not spoken to before. It's always kind of pushing through the barrier a little bit of, yeah, what if they don't like me, or what if they won't talk to me? You know what? We're family. We're family. So let's do it. Let's talk to someone else in the family.